Before we start, let's bow our heads and have another word of prayer. Father in heaven, come with your presence as you promised. Take over myself. Send your spirit and touch every heart. Move and transform and may it all be for your honor and for your glory to fulfill your purpose through us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. When I was in construction university, oh, by the way, sometime when I get excited, I speak too fast. When I speak in Romanian, if I get to speak too fast, Romanians need translation from Romanian. So if I get too excited, wave a little. You don't hurt my feelings. I'm okay with that. I will slow down, okay? I will try to remember to go slow, but I'll do my best. When I was in construction university, I was attending a church that was about 2,000 to 300 members, quite big. But in Romania at that time, we are not allowed to have pastors, too many pastors. We are allowed to have two going to the seminary every other year. Basically, it was one a year. Two every other year. But we would get like 15, 20 of them retired a year. So basically, we had no pastors. One pastor had several churches. And the local elders would do the job. For instance, my father was a head elder. He did the work of a pastor so many times. Well, the pastor that we had in that church where I was a student was around 86, 87, I don't know. And he was like, brothers, we... You get the message. You get the picture. Sure, people were sleeping. Some of them reading. And the youth, we had a big balcony. Just the choir was around 60, 70. The youth were doing a lot of bad stuff, looking through dirty magazines, telling dirty jokes. It was bad. Nobody would listen to the sermon. Who cared? Well, things moved, things changed. We got a new pastor. When he would talk, people were on the tip of the chair, and we didn't know when the hour would go by. We wanted to go longer. And the spirit was right there. Have you ever seen something that instantly you love it, and you are so... into it that you don't know when time goes by. That type of prayer that the prayer would go and you don't know it took 2 hours. That type of message that as people who listen to Jesus from morning through night and they would forget about meals. It's not, man, it's 12 o'clock, we got to go. Can be 4 p.m. and you don't know that it's 4. You think, man, he spoke just 5 minutes. Please go on. You see what I am talking about? It's like you are so hungry and you see somebody with a good, healthy, tasty sandwich. And you get water and you say, I want it. This is the type of prayer and preaching that Jesus had. When he would speak, he had authority. He had power not because he would scream, but he had power because he was profoundly spiritual. The Holy Spirit was leading him. God the Father was talking through him. You follow me? The disciples noticed that. And the disciples said, listen, we pray for the sick and nothing happens. You pray for the sick and they are healed instantly. In fact, Jesus didn't just pray for those who obeyed him. The Bible says that they brought all their sick to him and he healed them all. He didn't say, you don't deserve it, you are not going to change, go away, you follow me? Ellen White says that whole villages would come to him and all of them would be cured. Remember the 10 lepers, how many came back? Didn't Jesus know in advance that just one would repent? He did. Yet he healed them all. The disciples said, what do you do? What do you have? I mean, he would say to the sea, be still, and still. He would say to the dead, come alive, and they would come alive. And Jesus says to us, if you have faith, how big? Have you seen a mustard seed? It is small, that thing, small. So little faith. You say to the mountain, move. I mean, do you think that Jesus exaggerated? Do you think so? You say to the mountain, move, and the mountain moves. You don't have to fight the mountain. You tell him to get away. So, by the way, in Greek, it doesn't refer to the size of the faith. It refers to the process, to the size of seed. It refers to the process that happens with the seed. In Greek, the grammar doesn't imply that we should have so small faith. It implies that our faith should grow from the mustard size to the tree size. You follow me? The seed is small, but it grows into a big tree. Faith should grow. Anyway, going back. So the disciples said to Jesus, you have something, you have authority, you have power. What do you do? He told them, it's prayer. Nothing else. It's not about me. It's not about you. Really, don't even look to yourselves or to me. It's prayer. You don't pray enough. And they said, well, we do. We are good Adventists. In fact, we pray three times a day. We pray in the morning when we wake up. We pray at noon, shorter when we eat. And we pray in the evening when we go to sleep. And in fact, we pray five times a day. Twice when we wake up, when we go to sleep. And three times at meals. Isn't that wonderful? And Jesus said, no, you don't pray. What do you mean? We think we know how to pray, don't we? Yes, we do. If I would tell you that you don't know how to pray, you would be offended. If you told me that I don't know how to pray, come on, I am a pastor, I know how to pray. So Jesus was very serious and he said, you don't know how to pray. So the disciples said to Jesus, teach us, it better be God. Turn it off. Unless it's God calling, turn it off. So the disciples said, teach us how to pray. Give us what you have and we don't. Now, when you really learn how to pray, you change. And that may be a problem because sometimes we are not ready to change. Let me give you a quotation from Seven Testimonies, page 30 and 31. To everyone, listen carefully, to everyone, how many? That offers himself or herself to God, withholding nothing, withholding how much? In honest prayer and dedication, is given unlimited heavenly power. How much power? How much? You know what that means? I don't. I think we cannot grasp that word, unlimited heavenly power. It's given unlimited heavenly power for the attainment of measureless heavenly results. Wow. Already powerful. Now listen carefully. All that the disciples did, every single church member should do today. You want me to repeat the quotation? To everyone that offers himself to God, withholding nothing, with earnest, dedicated prayer and earnest dedication, withholding nothing, is given unlimited heavenly power for the attainment of measureless results. If we do that, all that the disciples did, we all should do today. I want you to imagine that type of church. We want to be part of that type of church, don't we? Well, how do you pray that type of earnest prayer? And how do you dedicate yourself to the point that you withhold nothing, no reserves for yourself? We'll talk this Sabbath about these two things. In the morning, we'll talk about prayer. In the afternoon, we'll talk about dedication. How do you give yourself entirely to God? Basically, it's very simple. It's just, we have hard time to do it. It's easier to do evangelism, to pay tithe, to keep the Sabbath, than to give yourself entirely to God. So the disciples said, teach us how to pray. And in Matthew 6, Jesus said to them, in this manner, he didn't say with these words, he didn't give them a prayer that you learn and then you repeat again and again. When I became a pastor in my very first district 19 years ago, there was a man, a good man. He was a big, solid man. He was powerful. He was a Samson, you know. That guy would go to the forest, cut wood, fill his horse-pulled wagon with wood, and one time the wheel came off. The wagon was totally filled with heavy wood. He went there, pulled it up. He had no, jack. And he told his wife, put the wheel back. Powerful man. And that guy had the most beautiful prayer. The problem is that he had the same prayer. He told me, when he would pray, even children could say the prayer 3 words in advance, ahead of him. We all knew it. He told me that 40 years in advance, when he got baptized, he spent 2 weeks composing the most complex, most beautiful, deepest, most profound prayer that would have everything. He learned it by memory, and all his life he prayed that prayer, always. Is that what prayer should be? What is prayer? Prayer is, you remember the definition? The opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Is that what you talk to the best friend? The same poetry always? So, Jesus didn't tell them with these words. He said in this manner. That means this is the structure, this is the spine, this is the concept that you build your prayers on. Does it make sense? If you would pray with those words, believe me, I talk fast. I have 6 gear. When I shift in the 6th and I talk, you cannot follow. If I would pray the Lord's Prayer as fast as I can pray in Romanian, I would be done in 14 seconds. Basically, I could say the prayer how many times an hour, how many times a day? Our Father in heaven, how are you done? So if I have to pray without ceasing, it would brainwash me. You follow me? Repeating the same words fast without even thinking, Ave Maria, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Repeat the same words again. Did Jesus say to repeat the same prayer? In fact, he said, do not repeat the same words as the pagans do. You remember? So when he says in this manner, he says in Greek, this is an example, this is a sample. And then he said, say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stop right here. I want you to listen carefully. What word is repeated? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What word? Thy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will, your. So, do you see anything here that in the first part it focuses on God, not on self? It says in Psalm, enter his gates with praises. Enter his gates with praises. You see, hallowed be thy name. We don't go to prayer complaining. We go to prayer praising the Lord. I want to explain a little here. I had a church member in my previous district. Oh, by the way, we just mentioned that we should not repeat the same words. And somebody may say to me, then aren't we supposed like the woman who would go to the judge, and because she went so many times asking the same thing, eventually he did justice? Do you remember the parable? Do you remember the story? That Jesus said, the woman would go to the judge that had no shame and no fear and so on and so forth. And because of her persistence, the judge finally did justice. And we should do the same. Is Jesus saying that we should do the same? You go back and read carefully what it says. In Greek grammar, it's a lesson by analogy, by opposition. If he did that and was wrong, God will not do that. He will answer, and I tell you, the Bible says he will answer how? Quickly. You don't need to pester him to death. Like the drop from the gutter that is broken. Dang, 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 dang. Drive him crazy. Maybe he will do what you want. If the judge who was evil answered, God is good. He cares for you. You don't need to pester him. In fact, right there, it says after that, just a few verses, it says, do not repeat the same words. Your father knows that you need these things. You follow me? Then what it means, pray without ceasing? Pray without ceasing doesn't mean to ask the same thing again and again and again and again and again. Twist his arm. It means to have a relationship that is 24/7. Therefore, he says to the five foolish virgins, you didn't keep Sabbath. That's what he says? No. He says, I don't know you, and it's genosko. That means I had no relationship with you. Satan knows God, doesn't he? Theoretically. But there is no relationship. Pray without ceasing is like Leviticus 9. The fire should burn all the time on the altar. The fire is the prayer. Should be no second that we break our relationship with Christ. Does it make sense? So basically, repeating the same words doesn't mean that you go to God and push him in a direction that he may want or he may not. It means that after you tell him, he knows, but you give him permission. After that, you accept his will and you trust him enough to wait upon the Lord. It's better to be still and know that I am Lord than to bring the sacrifice of the fool, that is many words. That's what the Bible says, not me. You follow me? It's kind of difficult, I know. But just hold on, just wait. So, going back. Enter his gates with praises. I had a church member, I'm not going to tell you her name, in Wisconsin. She was, and she is, a good lady, a good Adventist. I love her. She's so good, I wish all church members were so dedicated. But she had some problems. Her husband left her for somebody who was younger and better looking. Her son got into drugs and he got in jail. And she struggled at work. And she was praying and pouring her heart and struggling, and she was so sad. And she was praying year after year, and she complained, there is no answer. And I said to her, so how many times did you tell God about your job? Oh, every day. How many? I said, listen, how long time do you praise God in prayer? And she said, well, I say thank you for all you do for me. That's no thanks. Forgiveness should be specific and praise should be specific. You don't tell him, thank you for everything. You tell him, thank you for protecting me this trip. You are specific. Do not forget any of his benefits. Deuteronomy, for that was Psalm 103. Deuteronomy, for instance, write all these things down. Read them to your children every morning. Repeat them. Ellen White says, write every single miracle, every single intervention that God has done for you, regardless is small or big. Put them in a frame. Put them in a room. Whenever you are depressed or discouraged, go and read them. And as you remember what he has done for you, you have courage to face the unknown. There is nothing more dangerous than to forget the way God has led us so far. So basically, I told her, you don't praise him, you just complain. Let me explain. When you pray for the problems, what do you keep your eyes on? On the problems. Then you have problems. After you present the problems to the Lord, he says, cast all your burdens upon the Lord. And cast is ekbalo. That means, it's not that you put them there. Ekbalo means that you throw them far, so far, caught, that you cannot reach them again. You follow me? Cast your burdens upon the Lord. You cast them so far that you cannot take them back. You give them to him and you leave them there and you go and you say, no more problems. It's his problem. That means trust. You follow me? So I told her, you don't cast your problems upon the Lord. You show your problems to the Lord and put them in your pocket and go back and you go with them and live with them. And you still have a problem. And I told her, praise the Lord for what he has done for you and for he is about to do for you. And she said, well, I don't know exactly what he's about to do. I said, well, your problem is faith. I told her, my son, when he was three, he asked me, would you buy me a motorcycle? I said, no, you are too small to ride a motorcycle. I could buy you a toy motorcycle like this. I said, that's too small. I said, okay, I could buy you a toy motorcycle like this, plastic. He said, well, it's a good compromise deal. Good. And he said, now, when are you going to do it? I said, well, today I am busy. Is it okay tomorrow? Yeah! And he started to jump like crazy. He went outside and he, well, I have a motorcycle. And the kids, where is it? Oh, my father will get it tomorrow. You follow me? He was already rejoicing that he has a motorcycle because he knew me. If I promised, I will deliver what I promised. And next day he had a motorcycle. So, excuse me. So I told her, can you rejoice in God's promises? You remember Jehoshaphat? He was attacked by a great, great, uncounted army as sand on the shore. He had no chance, no hope whatsoever. And God told him, you go to war and you praise the name of the Lord for the victory that God will give you. And he, mindless, that would be stupidity. In a war, you put the choir on the front line and they have no swords, no weapons. That was secure death. You remember the story, don't you? And they started to praise the Lord for the victory that didn't come easy for you and me. But if you were the soldier in the front line, how would you feel? When those arrows come, how would you feel? You are supposed to go there, no weapons, and sing, thank you for victory. What victory? So I told her, I said, you got to trust your God so much that you can praise him in faith. Without understanding, when you understand, that's not faith, that's science. When you don't see it, when you don't smell it, when you cannot touch it, when you don't understand the thing, and you make a choice to trust him, that's faith. Faith is the substance of unseen things. Substance. Sub is what stands under and holds what is above. It's the foundation of the Christian life. It stands under the Christian life and it holds the whole Christian life. Basically, I told her, praise the Lord. Don't put your eyes on the problem. Put your eyes on Christ. You go to prayer, you tell him your problem, and then put your eyes on him and praise him. And I said, I want you to promise me, I said to her, that tomorrow you don't bother God asking him 2 hours, the same again and again. You tell him, and after that you say, Lord, I praise you for being such a wonderful God. I know that you answered my prayer. I don't know how, and I don't need to. Because I trust you. I don't know when. I wish it was sooner, but you have your best time. So I'm going to spend time praising you today. If the angel praise you day and night, worthy, worthy, worthy. If I could see what they see, probably I would praise you day and night. So Lord, you are worthy of my praise. I praise you and I love you and I thank you. And she said, how long should I praise him? I said, as long as it takes. How long does it take? And I told her the story of George Miller from England that took care of so many orphans. You remember? In his book, if you read his book, at a certain point they asked him, how do you get food for so many children? And he said, by prayer. And they said, what do you ask in prayer? And he said, I don't ask. So what do you do in prayer? I praise him for what he's about to do because he loves these children more than I do. It's his children. As Moses said, this is your people. It's his children, not my children. So how long do you praise him? And he said, until my heart is glad. So I told her, I said, you praise him until you have peace and your heart is glad. And then you leave. And she said, And I should not ask too much. I said, no. What happens? I said, well, the worst, you can die. If you die, I promise I'll have a nice funeral sermon for you. And she said, Pastor, are you kidding? I said, no. I said, I want you to promise me that tomorrow, instead of struggling, asking, you praise him until you are glad. I said, you are not going to die. Do it one day. Just taste it. Just try. Okay. It was like end of the world for her. Okay. Next day, 4 p.m., she called me. Pastor, you will not believe. I said, what? Oh, you will not believe what happened. Did your husband come back? Oh, no, no, no. By the way, I know him. She's better off. Yes. Anyway, so next day she called me and she said, after I prayed the way you said, after so many years, I became an Adventist when I was young. After so many years of being an Adventist, I realized that I didn't know how to pray and I don't know the Lord. His first prayer in my life, when I leave prayer, in joy and peace. A joy that I cannot explain. She said to me, I was like living in heaven already. I went to work, and the co-workers, the other girls, she's a nurse, and they asked her, they said, listen, did your husband come back? No. Did your son got out of jail? No. You got a promotion, you got a raise in your salary? No. But what happened? I said, I prayed until I got God's peace. And they said, wow, we can see it. You are bright. You are happy. It's like you have no problems whatsoever. What a Christian testimony. You follow me? The greatest argument against Christians is Christians. The way you behave, we say that we have no God. So enter his gates with praises. Don't focus on problems. Focus on Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's the way we should start prayer. And then, first word that is repeated again and again is your, thy name, thy will, thy kingdom. There is nothing wrong to present our needs. The problem is the priorities that we have. When you pray, you first focus on God, not on self. I shall decrease and he shall increase. And he says, our Father in heaven. It doesn't say my Father as we pray. In Greek, the grammar implies that he loves everybody the same and it's our duty to consider everybody the same and to pray not just for me, but for all of us. Not to focus so much on my needs. In fact, very seldom you see Jesus praying for self. You see him always praying for others. You follow me? It's not my Father, it's our Father. We are brothers and sisters. And it's not Father, the regular word Abba, that you find always in the Bible. It is the word that is used about 4 or 5 times in the Bible. It's the diminutive for Father. It shows very close friendship. It's papi, daddy, papito. It shows very... When I was a kid, my father was one of the best fathers you can have. He was an example. My grandfather was the same. They walked with God. In fact, they were persecuted many times because of their faith. In fact, my father, I think, died as a martyr for his faith. They called him many times and asked him not to bring Bibles in the country and stop building churches and starting churches. And he told them, I got to do what God wants me to do. They said, you will pay for it. If you are nobody, nobody would know about you, nobody knew you, they would take you in the night from home and you'll never come back, ever, gone. But if you are known, if you are influential, they would take you to the police, they would irradiate you and then send you home and you would die shortly by cancer. They did that many times. They called my father one day, they kept him at the police. After he came back home after a day and a night, he was feeling very bad. We brought him to hospital and the doctor said, you are exposed to a high level of radiation. There is nothing we can do. That was the way in Romania. So basically, my grandfather was a good Christian. My father was a good Christian. And listen, when I would do something stupid, for instance, one time I made a snowball and there was one teacher, the math teacher, that he had a big, nice hat, like in Texas, you know, a big thing. And I said, how can I hit with a snowball that hat? So I tried my best to aim properly. But the teacher saw it coming, and he did that. He ducked, you know, and the snowball hit the window and broke a glass window, you know. So they called my father. And my father, instead of spanking me or punishing me, took me like this. And he said, that was not good. But let me tell you what I did when I was young. He told me one of his bad stories. And then he said, I changed. So I know that you love the Lord and the Lord loves you and God has a plan for you. And I know that you will change. Let me pray with you. I believe that God is working on you. And after he prayed for me, he said, now, I'm going to pay the window, but you are going to install the window. That was in Romania. You would not call them and you would have to do it. So he paid the window. He put it in my arms. It was February. It was cold. And I was in my fourth grade, I believe. So I was like freezing and I had to install it. And he was there. I did the work and he would tell me, now you do this, now you do this. I would say, why don't you do it? He said, well, who broke it? If I do it, you'll break it again. You broke it, you have to fix it. When you sin, you have to ask forgiveness and you have to change, not me. But I am here to help you. And he would stay there with me. When I would freeze, give me your palms. He would do that, warm them up, now keep doing it. That was the father that I had. I would go to him with anything. I was not afraid to talk to him, even if I did something wrong. He would take me like this, let's pray together. I'm going to help you. I love you. The relationship that you can go to your father and say, Father, I want to talk to you. And you totally open. That's the word daddy there. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What it means, hallowed be thy name? Hallowed comes from the word hagios, that means to sanctify. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You agree with me? Then he doesn't need me to sanctify him. He is already holy, isn't he? So what does it mean, hallowed be thy name? So I look there in Greek, and it's not hagios. Is hagiazo. That means, let me sanctify your name through my life today. That means, when people see me because they cannot see you, let me represent your name properly. So seeing me, they should know you and your character. So I am your legs and your hands in your body in the world. Hallowed be thy name through my life. And it's a present continue. That means today, now, not tomorrow, now, and tomorrow again. Well, I remember very much, very clear. I'm trying to give you the details. I was in university. Probably you know the story. And they asked me to go Saturdays to school. And in Romania, By the way, what time do I have to finish? What time is it? How much? 5 more minutes. Oh, it's bad. In Romania, it was very hard to get in school. Very, very, very hard. To go to the university, students would get training, tutoring, year after year after, pay big money. And then they would go to difficult exams. 3-4 days of exams, 8 hours a day. Very difficult math. Physics, mechanics, geometry, algebra, trigonometry, calculus, difficult Romanian language, difficult exams. And then it didn't really matter that you got an A. You will not be in. Because there will be like 8, 9, 1,000 students competing on 10 seats, they call them. So it doesn't really matter that you had an A. You had to be among top 10. So if this guy had 98%, 98, 98, 98, and then the 9th one had 97.9, and the 10th one had 97.8, he dropped because he was the 11th. It doesn't really matter that he had an A. You follow me? The top 10 were allowed to get in. And you learn again another year, hoping that you'll be among the top 10. Well, by God's grace, I was the 4th one among the top 10. and I got in construction university. And then they want to expel me for knowing, not going on Sabbath to school. That was tough. And if they expelled you for any other reason, you could go back in school. But if they expelled you for religious reasons, you would have no right to ever register again in any Romanian school for the rest of your life. End of education. That was tough. So I remember when the dean called me and said, this coming Saturday you come to school. If you don't come to school, this is the end of your education. And I begged him, please let me go to church. And I am coming every day to school, Monday to Friday. I have good grades, straight A's. Please let me. He said, now, in this country there is no God. There is no religion. We don't want to hear about God. You have to choose between God or education. And I remember the whole class focusing on me. What is this guy about? What is he about that he is willing to give up his future for his church, for his God? And the whole class, and then the whole school, the whole university, the whole, everybody, faculty, students, everybody talking to me. What is this about? And I told him, it's God. Oh, there is no God. Oh, there is a God. You just don't know him. So then everybody, all the eyes on me. That was a little too much pressure for me. So I would pray, Lord, help me be so in connection with you that I would represent you properly. That's a high responsibility. And I remember I would talk to the lady, the school secretary, Radu was, Mrs. Radu. And I would tell her, can we do anything that they will not expel me? I said, Goya, if you committed a crime in this country, you could escape. If you murdered somebody, you have connections, you have friends, you could escape. But if you committed the crime of going to church, nobody can save you from a communist government. That was the toughest crime that you can do. So basically she said, forget all this stupidity, all this baloney, there is no God. I said, there is a God. Have you seen him? I said, yes. Oh, you lie. I said, I talk to him every day. That's in your mind. And then she says, there is something about you, the way you live, the way you behave, that is different. But there is no God. That's just because you are a good kid. I said, no, there is nothing about me. It's God. And she said, I want to see him. Well, I remember talking to her again and again and again. And going home and praying, oh Lord, please save my education. And I was praying the whole night, struggling as we struggle when we have problems. And guess what God told me? Nothing. He didn't even answer my prayer. I was raising my voice, fighting, and my prayer would bounce back from the ceiling. And I called my father and I said, what am I going to do? And my father said, what are you focusing on? Education or God? I said, well, education. He said, bad prayer. And he told me, open Steps to Christ, go to this chapter and read this and that. I opened Steps to Christ and I read there that our focus should be on God and his name and his honor. And we should put God before ourselves and his agenda and his plans before our plans and his honor before our honor. So I said, wrong prayer. So I remember praying and saying, Lord, may your will be done. Whatever you want to happen, I accept it. Do you think it was easy? It's easy to tag now, but when you go through it, it's not easy. You struggle. So I said, may your will be done. However, I am asking something. Whatever happens to my education, not important anymore. But do whatever you want to the point that they would know you, what a God, they would know your name, they would see how you are through my life. If I lose my education or not, really, it doesn't really matter anymore. You are important. I remember going Thursday morning to the school and talking to Mrs. Radu again. And I told her, I said, listen, there is a God in heaven. And if he wants to save my education, he will. No question. If not, I'm willing to lose it. But I am praying that you will know him. I said, there is no God. I said, listen, there are three young men. And they were supposed to worship an image. And they didn't. And they said, if God wants to save us, he can. If not, that's okay, we die. And the lady says to me, come to school, Goya, come to school. And just sit in your chair there at your desk. And you sit there and they think that you are there. But in your mind, you can pray to your God. I said, no, the three men didn't bow down to tie their shoelaces. You follow me? If you compromise today, you compromise tomorrow. And you'll keep your life from compromise to compromise until you are far and you don't even know that you are far. So I told her, I cannot do that. I'm either with God or with the world. If I'm in the middle, I'm miserable. I get nothing. I don't get the world and I don't get God. So I said, basically my answer is no. And she said, where is that God that can save you? And I said, well, you get in trouble when you say that because you challenge him, not me. It's like when David told Goliath, you come to me with javelin and da-da-da, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Goliath should have known that he was in big trouble right then. So I told her, I said, you challenge God, not me. So I went back home. I said, really doesn't matter what happens to my education. Do what you want. But show these people how great you are. May your name be sanctified. May your name be known. May they know that there is a God. When I prayed that prayer, instantly I got peace in my heart. I knew that my prayer went through the ceiling, straight to heaven, quickly. And he said, I heard you, and I will grant that prayer. Friday morning, I went to school. It was my last day of school, end of my education. And the lady comes to me, and she's like the Romanian flag. She's red, blue, yellow. Like somebody died, like she was sick. I said, are you okay? And she said, she grabbed me, and she didn't say Goya. She said, Pavel, my first name. Do you know the president of the country, Ceausescu? I said, no. Do you know anybody in the government? I said, no. All I know about the government, when I don't have money to buy a flower for my wife, I go in front of the palace and I take a rose. I steal a rose from the government because they have nice roses in the front of the palace. And I give my wife a flower that doesn't cost me a penny. That's all I know about government. And she said, Pavel, Ceausescu, the president, gave a law today. From today on, there is no school Saturdays. Because the economy is struggling and they want to save power and heat and electricity and everything. So they closed all the schools Saturdays from now on. If this law came next week, it would have been too late for you. And I told her, God says, because I love you, I give nations for you. And I said, there is a God in heaven. And he loves you too. And she was all like, wow. She said, you don't know anybody. I know somebody bigger. I know God. And my God can do anything. He can resurrect the dead. He can move the mountains. He says, be still to the sea. He's God. He has fun doing that. There is nothing too big for him that he cannot solve. May hallowed be thy name. May your name be sanctified through my life. Don't focus so much on self. Focus on how to represent God through your life. Listen carefully. If you care for him, he will care for you. And he does a better job, believe me. We make a mess when we care for self. We are better off to care for him and let him care for us. We got to finish. But on the second service, I'll continue. Make sure that you get the DVD or the CD, whatever you have here. Make sure that you get the whole prayer. Our time is up, isn't it?